Now, Philemon is all the way at the end, towards the end of the New Testament. It's right before the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read the entire book tonight. So, but most of you know that the book of Philemon is not very long, and so it's really an interesting story, and that's actually the way I named the title of the message tonight. It's an interesting story, and I've been praying. I have a short window here on Wednesday nights that I'm looking to ask the Lord to give me a short series, and I was looking through some of the smaller books of the Bible, and God led me to this one, and I've been praying about how to make it work and how to make it understandable and something that's good. I don't know how many weeks it's going to take me. I'm thinking it's going to take about 3 weeks. We're going to do something a little different than we normally do. Instead of taking it and breaking it up into smaller sections, we're actually going to look at the whole book and from different views and aspects each week. So the Philemon here is found in right before the book of Hebrews, and something I think you're going to enjoy. And it's really a powerful book. It's just a very short letter. Actually, it's been called a postcard before. You can say, why is it called a postcard? It's because of how small it is. It is actually the smallest or the shortest of Paul's inspired writings, and that's why it's been called a postcard. You know what a postcard is? You know, usually something that has some really nice pictures on it, and you flip it over, and they don't have time to write a whole letter, so they just write something really small and say, having a great time, wish you were here. They're probably lying about that, but having a great time, hey, we miss you, hey, we love you. Don't have time to sit down and write a whole letter because you're so busy, and I don't think that's really the case here. Well, God has actually left this in the canon of Scripture, the inspired Word of God, and I think there's some wonderful truths. It's got a really neat story to it. Most of you that do not know anything about it, it's about Onesimus, who was a slave who had ran away and even stole some things from his owner Philemon. And Paul, and we're going to look at all of it together, and it's going to kind of set a backdrop here. Paul is writing to Philemon saying, I met Onesimus, I want Onesimus to Christ, he's no longer just anybody, he's a brother in Christ, and I want you to accept him back into your family or inside your household again without severely punishing him. And we're going to look at all that in a little while, but it's kind of a really neat story. And I think, I've been thinking and trying to figure out the best way to present it or the best way to preach it, whatever you want to call it. And tonight, I think we're just going to lay kind of a backdrop. And we're going to go through all the 25 verses, we're going to look at a lot of them, and kind of just tell you the story a little bit and show you different things. There's a lot of apical things. It's sort of like you're going to throw a bunch of things up against the wall. Hopefully, a few things stick. I think there's a lot of good things inside of here. And then the next couple weeks after that, we're going to look at it from a couple different angles and look at the whole context as the picture again. I think it's something you'll enjoy and something you'll learn. And I encourage you that 25 verses would probably take you, I don't know how smart you are, only take you a few minutes to read if you want to keep up with what's going on. And we can look at this little book, Philemon, in a capsule probably in the next 3 weeks. And I think you're going to enjoy it. I know I've enjoyed the parts that I've already looked into. And as I'm studying it, there's just so many different things. And yes, they'll kind of coincide and kind of overlap a little bit. But there's some really important truths here and some great messages in this short message. We know that you can learn a lot from short messages, right? Isn't that what you want the preacher to preach, is short messages? So let's jump in here. It's a unique book. It's the shortest of the inspired writings. It is actually the only prison epistle that is written to an individual. And here, let's jump in here in verse number 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to stop and start over and over. Just kind of follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you. And it's in between the hymn books. If you just like to follow along by listening, I don't think you'll get too lost throughout all of it. But let's look at that first line. A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it normally say? Normally says an apostle of Jesus Christ, showing the authority why he is writing this into a church. Now, he's not writing this letter with an authority-type attitude. You're going to see this in a little while. He says, I could have commanded you to do this, but I don't want you to do it because I'm telling you to as an apostle. I want you to do it out of love. And here, Paul, something that's interesting is he begins this identifying as apostle of Christ, but instead he's saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. And he's saying that he is, he's not saying I'm a prisoner of Rome. He's not saying I'm a prisoner of Caesar. He's saying God has allowed me to become a prisoner. I'm a prisoner for his sake, but I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think that's kind of interesting. If we would look at it and realize that God sometimes allows things to happen into our life and they're there for a purpose, we would say, you know what? Yes, right now I may be a prisoner, or I might be in this spot, or I may be overwhelmed, but it's because God has allowed me to be in it, I can function this way. So he's writing a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, is he a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Well, he does call himself a bondservant at different places in the Bible, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact he's in prison, and he is writing this letter. He's a prisoner. And I think if we looked at life a little bit more like that, it would be something that we would know that, hey, the politics haven't put us where we're at. You know, God has us here in certain spots, and we're here for a certain reason, for such a time as this. And he believed in the sovereignty of God, and he's saying, look, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother, so he's writing it with Timothy, and look who it's written unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. So as someone he knows, he has affection, and a fellow laborer. So not only is someone who is beloved, someone they hold in high esteem, but he's also someone who's doing the work of Christ. And then it says, and to our beloved Apphia. I don't know how you say it, but most people believe that it's talking about his wife here. And he's writing in this letter, he's writing to his wife. Now, the word that was there and used could be something that is used as a sister, talking about a sister and a Lord, but most commentators believe this is his wife. And then it says, and Archippus. Now, Archippus is also, many people that believe that that's his wife, believe that this is his son, Archippus. We don't know that to be sure, but that's what they're saying. And it's written to a family because it involves the whole entire family. Archippus. And it says, our fellow soldier. Archippus is somewhere that we see other places in the Bible. And many people believe he is the one who will someday take over this church inside this house that is right now believed to be being preached by Apphias. He is a home church. It says, and to the church in thy house. So you see here, he's writing this letter specifically to Philemon. He recognizes his wife and his son, maybe either that or some people that are serving in the lease. And he says also to the church. Now, why would he address it to the church? He wants the church to read this. He wants it to be read to the church. It's written to Philemon first and foremost. But when they hear that Onesimus is coming back, the one who has stolen from his owner and ran off to Rome, they're going to think, I don't want that guy in my church. Would you want a thief, a runaway slave in your church? That's people that they would usually put to death. So I think Paul is writing this here, and he's something he wants to be encouraged and read to everyone so they understand inside this household. You know, Philemon's someone who is a believer now, and he's someone who we should treat differently. Let's look at some of the, there's some more greetings here, grace to you and peace. We've looked at that before. We need the grace of God, and that's what Paul is saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that the only way we're going to have peace is by the grace of God. So when you hear the words grace and peace, they usually go together. But first of all, you need God's grace before you're ever going to experience the peace of God. And true grace, and especially true peace, comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he begins to talk a little bit about him. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement. Paul, he knew a lot of people. You think about it. You think, my prayer list is too long. I spend too much time praying. And I know some of you take that yellow piece of paper and you'll pray through all those names, and that's why they're there. If you need something to pray for, go for it. You know, I have my own type of prayer list, and you look at it and think, man, that's super long. Paul, if you see here, a number of times he tells different people in different churches, I am praying for you. I'm making mention of thee always in my prayers. That means that they were on his heart. They were people he was praying for continually. Now, let's look at some of the description that this man Philemon has. Verse number 5. Now, Paul is saying, hearing of thy love, talking about the love, the heart interest that Philemon has, and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So as a description about Philemon, he is a man who has love for God, but just not love for God, he has faith in God. And those things should go hand in hand. You know, we should have a love for God. The Bible tells us we should love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. But there's also a faith. I think sometimes people say, I have faith in God. I believe God's going to take care of me. And then some people are lacking that love. And sometimes it's vice versa. But if you learn to love God the way you should, that will increase your faith, because as you get to know him, you'll love him even more and it will increase your faith. But it's not just to them. Look who else it's written to. He not only has a love toward the Lord Jesus, he has love toward all saints. I think this is an encouraging that if we love God, we're going to love his people. Now, are we going to love the way they always act? No. There are sometimes when people don't act the right way, and you're like, they call themselves a Christian. But at the same time, there is a love and an affection, and there's something in our heart for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to where that's why how we can have affection or feelings or love towards those that are all the way in Africa, or Papua New Guinea, or those that are even at another local church, because that's a love we have because there's a common interest there in Jesus Christ. We're part of the same family. Let's keep on going. Now, this is interesting. It says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, hey, look, I'm praying for you without ceasing. I've heard of your love. I've heard of your faith. And this is what I'm praying, that the communication of thy faith, you know, think about it. He's saying that as you're communicating your faith, it may become effectual. You know, it's going to become even more effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He's going to say that when you share your faith and when you acknowledge it, everything that is good in you is coming from Jesus Christ. If you remember this, and Paul, you know, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's writing it, because it's preserved in the words, but you can see a case is being built here. I want to remind you that I'm praying that you become even more effective as you acknowledge all the good things you have because of what you have in Christ Jesus. And that is good. So we remember all the things that we have in Christ, the love of Christ and the power of God in our lives and how God is sovereign and all those things that we have in Christ, the Word of God, our prayer time, the Holy Spirit of God. And he's saying that it'll become more effectual, every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now he's going to say here in a little while, Philemon has that same thing now. You know, you need to accept him as your, not just a servant, but instead as a brother and even more, you know, a fellow laborer of Jesus Christ, because everything that's good in you is now in Philemon too. And we got to remember that as believers. Now, once again, we don't always appreciate the way sometimes people act, but Paul is building a case here for a young man who has done wrong, and he's saying, this is my prayer for you. Is that as you communicate, the communication of thy faith may become effectual. He says, I want it to be effective. I want it to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish by acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse number 7, he begins to give him, talk about how good he is at what he does in this area. For we have not just joy, great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And he's saying that the saints that many times have struggled, that needed some refreshing, you've refreshed them. I don't know about you, I've been around Christians before. They haven't been very refreshing. Instead, they've been the opposite. They kind of put a pin in your bubble or whatever it is. And he's saying, I'm excited because we have great joy. We've learned this. We've heard this about your love. Because the bowels of the saints, and it's referring to the bowels here, are referring to the emotions, their seat of the emotions. It's talking about in their heart that many of them maybe have been struggling, many have maybe been suffering, many of them have been hurting emotionally. And they're saying here, they've been told that they've been refreshed by you. This idea of refresh is a military term. In some ways, it speaks of an army resting before a march. They had been marching, and then they take a time so they can continue on marching. They're supposed to be refreshing themselves. And what it says, Philemon, who had been around people who had been going through a battle and going through a struggle, and while they stopped, that Philemon would come alongside and would encourage him, would refresh them. I remember when I used to play soccer many, many years ago, and we used to run for miles at a time. I don't know why, but that's something that our coach made us do. And man, how much we enjoyed stopping and getting to drink some water. Now, don't get me wrong, I like water now, but when I was a kid, I didn't really like water. And when they put those big 5-gallon buckets, they're taking it from the city water, and that water really didn't taste that good. But it didn't matter. After running for a few miles, to just get a little cup of water and be able to drink, it was very refreshing. It made me be able to go on. It made me to be able to continue. And that's what they're saying about Philemon here. It was someone who was refreshing. He's someone that when they came in, and because the bowels of the saints are refreshed in thee, that when they came, that it came something that he was refreshing to other people. And I think we should be refreshing to others. We should be encouraging one another. So I'm not saying we should be fake. I'm not saying that we should put on some type of show, but inside we are believers, and we should encourage one another in the work of God. We should be refreshing one another. We shouldn't be always constantly negative and constantly on having problems and this and that. And I know there are problems sometimes. I know there are things that we have to deal with, but you know, there are some people who always just bring up the problem with an issue. They never ever consider, hey, maybe I should come up with the solution. Don't just bring me a problem, bring me a solution. Let's talk about this. But you can play, they call it devil's advocate with everything. You can be negative about everything. I don't know if we should do that, just to cause issues and problems. I see Philemon as a person that saw a person who was discouraged, saw a person that was hurting, would walk alongside them and refresh them. Man, it was good to see that guy. It was good to spend time with that guy. You know what? I can go on. Someone who prays with me, someone who is an encouragement and help. So let's keep on going. So we see Philemon here. Wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. So he's saying here, he says, I could be bold in Christ. And what he's saying here is, I could tell you as an apostle and as someone who is, has leadership and authority in the church, this is what you have to do. But instead, instead enjoy thee that which is convenient. He says, this is what I want you, but he says, I don't want to do that. Verse number 9, yet for love's sake. He's saying, I want you to consider this as something that you do this out of a love for the brethren, and a love for Christ, and a love for me. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Beseech gives the idea of beg you, ask and request. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I could have told you with authority. I could have told you, he says, that you have to do this. And as a pastor, it's something that I don't say I struggle with, but I really think that God should speak to people's hearts, and they should fill every area of the church. And it's not discouraging, but it's annoying sometimes. You got to get up there, and you got to say, okay, we need this done and this done and this done and this done. And sometimes you got to do week after week after week. And it's like, man, I wish God would speak to somebody's heart about it. And that way they meet the need. You don't have to repeat it over and over. Well, sometimes people are hard-hearted, or sometimes people think someone else is going to do it. And I do the same thing at times. Maybe God will send somebody else to help meet that need. But at the same time, what he's saying here is like, I don't want to demand you to do it. Sometimes people will say, just because the preacher asked me to do it, I have to do it. There are some times when certain things, like when I go up and ask somebody about a play part, and I say, I want you to pray about this. And sincerely, I want them to pray about it. I don't want them to determine, just because the pastor's asking, it means I have to do it, because not everybody should do a play part. But you also, it's not a demand, is what Paul's saying. He said, I want you to do it out of a basis of love. You know me, you love me. And also a love for Jesus Christ. It says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I beseech thee. And he talks about what he's beseeching it for. Remember a little bit of a background, the story. Onesimus has stolen something. He has gone off to Rome, and Rome would be the place they would go, because Rome is the place known for being a very, very wicked place. A commentator would say this way, Rome is a natural cesspool for all unclean living. It's the biggest city of the Roman Empire. If there was a place where the slave could steal something and go and hide inside the city without being found, Rome would be that place. He goes while he's there, and while there, we don't know how Paul meets him. We don't know how Paul gets the opportunity to witness to him. Most people believe that he had done something else wrong in Rome, and he was put into prison. And when he was in prison, that maybe he was put in bonds that were near Paul, and he would sit there. You know, Paul was known for winning people to Christ. And while Paul's there and he's in chains, he's there next to Onesimus, and he's telling Onesimus about the gospel. Onesimus responds, and Onesimus gets saved. Is that how it happened? We don't know. We do know that there were other times when Paul was under house arrest where people would come and listen to Paul. But as someone who Paul won to Christ, and I like the thought of that Onesimus had done something wrong, and as Onesimus goes into, he gets caught, he's put in prison, and Onesimus is there with Paul in prison, and he hears the truth of the gospel, he encounters Paul. Paul ends up winning him to Christ and leading him to Christ, and now he is writing on behalf of Onesimus. Let's keep on going. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, which I've begotten in my bond. So we know that Paul was in bond here. He was in prison. We also see that whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So he says, I'm sorry, verse number, we can't skip verse number 11 and 12. We skipped over those. Verse number 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. So Paul is speaking to Philemon saying, I know in the past he was a pain. You know, there are people who are pains, especially people who are supposed to be working for you. He says he was unprofitable to you. He was someone who was not beneficial to you. But now profitable to thee and me. He says there's been a change in his life. There's been a transition. Isn't it great with the change that God can do? He took someone who was unprofitable and made him profitable. The same thing that happens to us when we're saved. We become somebody who was unable to be used in the work of God, and now we are someone who can be used in the work of God. Verse number 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is in mine own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bounds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were necessity, but willingly. So we looked at his four verses. He says, I know you used to be unprofitable to you, but now he is not only profitable to you, he's profitable to me. If you look what it says there, he says, I would have kept him in verse number 11, whom I would have retained with me. He's been profitable for Paul. He has been helping Paul. And he's saying, look, I want you to receive him. That is my own bowels, my own heart. I want you to receive him. He says, I would have kept him here. He is ministering unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He's someone who would come to prison and would refresh him. Philemon, like you refresh the saints, Onesimus is someone who would refresh me, who would take care of me, who would run the errands for me. He says he ministered unto me while I've been in bonds. And if I had my choice, I would have let him stay here with me. But he says in verse number 14, he says, but without thy mind, he's saying, without knowing how you would feel about it, I would do nothing. So I had to send him back to you. He said, I wanted to keep him here with me. He's been a blessing. He's been profitable. He ministers unto me. But without knowing how you feel about it, I sent him back to you that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So Paul had written this letter and said, hey, Philemon, you remember that bad slave you had before? He's gotten right with God. He's saved, and he's a big help to me now. Can I keep him? He would have been out of necessity saying, yeah, I guess Paul's asking me to do this, I should do that. But no, instead, he turns around and says, hey, I want you to have this choice. He says, and in verse 15, he says something very interesting. And he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. The amazing thing here, he's saying, I want you to think about the big picture here, Onesimus. Yes, he did wrong. Yes, he left. Yes, he ran away. But now he's returning unto you. And maybe this is why it happened. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Remember, God can take all things and work them together for good. Even remember what Joseph's brother said. Joseph said to his brother, you meant it evil unto me, but God meant it for good. And how God can take something, and it's an amazing thought that God can take something and God can make it work together for good. I think we're going to not stop here, but we're going to focus in on a thought here, and then we are going to finish up. I think that's the last verse we're going to read tonight, and we're going to talk about some more of the rest of the story next week. But here's a couple of thoughts. in bondage and slavery. And Onesimus, as a slave, he wanted to be free. He says, you know what? Over here is freedom. And lots of times people think when they are a slave to something, that only thing they can think about is being free. You know, if I leave here, if I escape here, then I'm going to be free. But he's never going to be free from his conscience. He's never going to be free from his guilt. And I want you to understand that even though some people think freedom is all that is freedom itself is so important, we all serve some type of master. There is someone that we serve. The Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What it's saying there is that we all serve something. It's either we serve sin unto death or we serve Jesus unto righteousness. What are we serving tonight? Onesimus is here and saying, man, if I could just get out of here, if I could just take what I need and run for it, then I could be free over here. But he was never free. He was always living under the guilt of sin. He was always living under the condemnation of sin if he ever got caught. He was always living underneath the conscience that he had. He wasn't free. And Christian, sometimes we feel like, hey, if I could have this freedom, I'd be fine, I'd be good. But the Bible teaches us something that's important. We're going to serve something in this life. You know, sometimes people think, if I go to this job, but they become a servant to their job. Some people think, if I could have just this amount of money, then they become a servant to money. Sometimes people think, if I could be free and do what I want with my body, then they become slaves to immorality. They become servants of something. Jesus even said in John 8:34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And we have a choice of what we're going to serve. We can either serve him, which is of obedience unto righteousness, or we can be servants of sin unto death. And Jesus even says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is he asking? He says, look, come unto me. I want you to yoke up with me. And you get the idea of yoking as an oxen, how they're saying, I want you to work together with me. Jesus is saying, I want you to be tied with me. I want you to be connected with me. I want you to be, in a sense, chained to me. I mean, Paul himself says that he's a servant of Christ. He calls himself a bond slave, a willing slave. He says, I want you to understand this. I don't want you to come and just be my buddy. I want to be your master. I want to be your Lord. I want you to be the one. And Onesimus is saying, hey, I need to be free. I need to get out of here. But freedom and to do what you want and to sin is no freedom at all. You're entangled into the things of this world. You're entangled to sin. And Paul, who is one who was free, I know he was in bondage that day, but he was a prisoner of who? He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See, in Paul's bondage, it was one he chose to have. It was not that he was, it's something he could have got out of if he wanted to, but he says, look, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That freedom is important. Onesimus found there is no freedom in freedom itself. He found that there was no freedom in freedom itself. Although he was free from his master, he was still a slave to his conscience. He was still a slave to his sin. And some people think that they're free. In reality, they're a slave to money. They're a slave to sex. They're a slave to work. They're a slave to so many other things. And I don't know about you, if you've ever had victory over some type of certain sin, but there are certain ways that God can help you break free from that. I don't know if you used to maybe, I know some of you have the testimony of being an alcoholic and you were a slave to that and you were a servant of that and God helped you and you no longer are that enslaved to that anymore. And there's different, not just, you know, alcohol, but there's different types of addictions that God can give you help with and God can give you victory over, whether it's your mouth, whether it's over just so many different areas of your life. And I want you to understand there is victory that's found in Jesus Christ, but you're yoking up with him. And he says it this way. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, look, I will give you rest. He says, I'll give you the rest you need. Then he uses the words, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, here's the rest that you can have. Link up with me. Chain up with me. Become my servant. Then you're going to have rest. The freedom that he thought he had when he left Philemon was not freedom at all. And Jesus calls those who are weary, those who are heavy laden. He says, look, I want you to be chained up with me. He's saying, I want you to yoke yourself up with me because I am a good master. Onesimus came to see that although in chains, Paul was free. Although he was free, he was enslaved with his own sin. Now, if Onesimus here is, you can see the change that's been made in Onesimus' life. He wanted freedom. He wanted access and ability to do what he wanted to. But what is he doing in verses 12 and 13? He's ministering unto Paul. Paul's in bonds. I mean, did Philemon get out of jail? I don't know. I don't know how the story was. Was he ever in jail? We don't really know. I think he was, and somehow he got set free. But he comes back, and he's a volunteer. He's a help. He's ministered unto Paul. So that's a great story there. He was looking for freedom, but you know what he found out? That out here living for myself isn't truly free. I'm truly a slave to my sin. I'm a slave to all these things. But when I found Jesus Christ and I found the freedom in Jesus Christ and I found in the liberty to do what God's called me to do, I can now become a minister. I can now become a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ, which means I can minister unto Paul. See, over here with Paul, his freedom was something he chose to do. Sin and the sin nature that many times the Bible talks about being entangled and being engulfed by, it's not something you have a choice. You become a servant of that sin. And you continue to sin and sin and sin, and it doesn't seem like you have any hope and you don't have any help, but the hope and help is truly found in Jesus Christ. Onesimus ends up spending some time in Rome with Paul, and there's a difference that is made. But Paul says, okay, it's time. You need to go back to Philemon. You need to go back. And that's what he's teaching here in verse number 15. He says, Philemon, I want you to think about this. Maybe all this happened for a reason. Now, under this thing, we'll close with this. Philemon has this right. Philemon has a right to put Onesimus to death. Back in the Roman time, there was probably, commentators or historians say there's probably 60 million different slaves. There were constant fears of a slave revolt. So because of that, Roman law imposed no type of limits to the power of the master over the slave. Philemon, a slave that would have stolen, could have been put to death just like that. A slave that would have ran away could have been crucified. Stories told, one ancient writer describes how a slave was carrying a tray of crystal goblets and he dropped and broke one. The master instantly demanded the slave be thrown into the fish pond that was full of man-eating fish, and he was tore the slave to pieces in just moments. There was strict laws for running away. So Paul is saying here, I want you to forget about that, and I want you now to receive him as a brother. But what about all the other slaves? What will they feel like if he sees and he treats Onesimus this way? There's a lot of things Philemon has to consider. But Paul is teaching an important truth here. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, but he considers himself a prisoner also. So what do we learn tonight? I mean, there's so many different things we looked at tonight, so many different wonderful and interesting truths. We see how Philemon is a refresher. Maybe we should ask God about being a refresher tonight, making us someone who is encouraging, someone who lifts someone up instead of dragging someone down. Sometimes the way people act, you can be very discouraging to someone else. Sometimes when you ignore someone, sometimes when you say things, sometimes when you sleep in church. You know, there's all types of things that can be discouraging, but there's also things that you can lift other people up and refresh them. We see the testimony that Philemon has. We see the thought about Paul being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not upset. He's not mad. He's not saying he's a prisoner of Rome. He's saying, hey, look, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And we see the sovereignty in God of where we are at today. And then we see the change that's been made. Onesimus was unprofitable at one point in time, but he can be profitable today. You know, sometimes we see people and we think there's no way that God's ever going to make a change in their life. Someone who went from being unprofitable to be profitable is something that can truly happen with God's help. And so maybe we need to make sure that we're being profitable in Christ and ask God, hey, you know what? I have not been very profitable for the cause of Christ lately. I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been praying. I have not been behaving very properly. But then we can also consider when we deal with other people, like that new Christian that maybe has been saved only recently and needs some encouragement and needs some help. And then you think, or even that older one that, man, they should have learned something a long time ago. We can be profitable. Let's be refreshing to them. Let's pray for them. Let's encourage them in their walk. I love the story, and that we're going to. I didn't want to just glance over the next few verses. I wanted to make sure we get the next few verses because there's some really powerful truths when it comes to how Jesus put our sin on his account. Paul's going to say to Philemon something like this. He says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. And it's a wonderful, powerful truth that we're going to look at a little bit next week. It might take us 4 weeks instead of 3 weeks to get through it all, but that's just fine. But I hope there were some encouraging things you learned tonight about Philemon. It's a great story, a cool story. But hopefully there's some things that you can take away tonight and say, you know what? I want to be a refresher. It feels like I'm a prisoner, but if I'm serving Christ and this is where he wants me to be, I'm okay with that. Maybe it's this idea that I have freedom and liberty in Christ, and that freedom and liberty of Christ I have is to yoke up with him, to be a servant of his. Realize I'm a servant. I'm not my own master, but I am his servant. And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, some of us have maybe become enslaved to that sin, things we need to have victory over, things that we are falling short in, that we need to think, hey, I have freedom to say what I want. You do, but you're enslaved to it. I have freedom to watch what I want. I have liberty to do all that. You may be, but the Bible says you're going to be a servant of one thing or another. Either you're going to be a servant unto sin unto death, or unto obedience unto righteousness. Who are we serving tonight? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, for a time of invitation.